now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced, California, from the Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. So yesterday I thumped the Bible, right? I get presented the biblical argument against homosexuality. And so, yes, you could say that I thumped the Bible. Have you seen that? You witnessed the thumping the Bible controversy over on Fox News with Bill O'Reilly? The Bible thumper gate, I don't know what you want to call it. Mr. O'Reilly, and I think I mentioned this last week, he talked about how those who are opposed to homosexual marriage need to come up with a better argument than just thumping the Bible. And he, no spin zone, right, Bill? But he got on, and listen, I'm an O'Reilly fan. I've read Killing Lincoln. I'd like to read Killing Kennedy when I get my hands on it. But he did have the no spin zone spinning the other night. I happened to catch up. It was DVR'd. Bible thumper, or thumping the Bible, or however you want to say that, has been traditionally, historically, a pejorative, derogatory term, phrase, in order to describe Christians. And yet, when O'Reilly uses it, apparently it's okay. Because after all, he's just reporting the facts. The prevailing attitude, and what O'Reilly captures in that statement, is Christians can't win the argument because they're just thumping the Bible. And again, they can't win the argument because their best argument is scriptural. But I want to take us down a road today of notoriously famous Bible thumpers. In fact, you might call these guys the OG Bible thumpers. Old Gospel Bible thumpers. I'm talking about the early church fathers. What did these guys say about homosexuality? Yesterday, I gave the biblical case. Today, I want to deal with what the early church fathers taught in regards to homosexuality. The first quotation typically cited by most people in this discussion comes to us from the Didache. Didache was written probably in the first century, late first century, and although the tradition is it's the doctrine that was handed down by the apostles, in all likelihood it was probably just an early church document, okay? Written by someone uninspired. But anyway, the Didache in chapter 2, verse 2, I guess that's how you cite those, says, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit pederasty." That, by the way, means sexual relations between two males, especially if one of them is a minor. Love for boys, NAMBLA, okay? You should not commit fornication, you should not steal, practice magic, not practice witchcraft, not murder a child by abortion, nor kill one that has been born. Justin Martyr, do I need to comment on that? Justin Martyr, "We have been taught that to expose newly born children is the part of wicked men, This has been taught, lest we should do anyone harm, lest we should sin against God. First, because we see that almost all so exposed, not only the girls, but also the males, are brought up to prostitution. And for this pollution, a multitude of females and hermaphrodites and those who commit unmentionable iniquities are found in every nation. And you receive the hire of these and duty and taxes from them, whom you ought to exterminate from your realm. And anyone who uses such persons, besides the godless and infamous and impure intercourse, may possibly be having intercourse with his own child or relative or brother. And there are some who prostitute even their own children and wives, and some who openly mutilated, and some are openly mutilated for the purpose of sodomy. And they refer these mysteries to the mother of the gods. First Apology 27, written about the middle of the 2nd century. Clement of Alexandria has a few, but let me see here. I think I just want to read one of these. It is not, then, without reason that the poets call him, Hercules, a cruel wretch and a nefarious scoundrel. It were tedious to recount his adulteries of all sorts and debauchery of boys, for your gods did not even abstain from boys, one having loved Hylas, another Hyacinthus, another Pelops, another, well, it goes on and on. Let such gods as these be worshipped by your wives, and let them pray that their husbands be such as these, so temperate that emulating them in the same practices, they might be like the gods. Such gods let your boys be trained to worship, that they may grow up to be men with the accursed likeness of fornication on them received from the gods. Exhortation to the Greeks 2. Towards the end of the 2nd century. Another one from Clement of Alexandria. This one from the instructor. 6. In accordance with these remarks, conversation about deeds of wickedness is appropriately termed filthy, shameful speaking, as talk about adultery and pederasty and the like. The fate of the sodomites was judgment to those who have done wrong. I'm going to read you something from Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, in a few minutes. Those who have not committed like sins with those who are punished will never receive a like punishment. He's talking there about Sodom. Burning with insane love for boys. Practicing adultery shamelessly. The all-seeing word, whose notice those who commit impieties cannot escape, cast his eyes on them. Tertullian. All other frenzies of the lusts, which exceed the laws of nature and are impious toward both human bodies and the sexes, we banish, not only from the threshold, but also from all shelter of the church, for they are not sins so much as monstrosities. That's Modesty 4, beginning of the 3rd century. There are others. I'm just sort of running through this. Cyprian of Carthage. Turn your locks to the abominations, not less to be deplored, of another kind of spectacle. Men are emasculated, and all the pride and vigor of their sex is effeminated in the disgrace of their innervated body. And he is more pleasing there, who has most completely broken down the man into the woman. He grows into praise by virtue of his crime, and the more he is degraded, the more skillful he is considered to be. Such a one is looked upon, oh shame, and looked upon with pleasure. Nor is there wanting authority for the enticing abomination that Jupiter of theirs is not more supreme in dominion than in vice, inflamed with earthly love in the midst of his own thunders, now breaking forth by the help of birds to violate the purity of boys. And now the question, can he who looks upon such things be healthy-minded or modest? Men imitate the gods whom they adore, and to such miserable beings their crimes become their religion. Letters 1, verse 8, middle of the 3rd century. Eusebius of Caesarea, having forbidden all unlawful marriage and all unseemly practice in the union of women with women and men with men, he, that's God, adds, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for in all these things the nations were defiled, which I will drive out before you, and the land was polluted, and I have recompensed their iniquity upon them, and the land was grieved with them that dwell upon it. Leviticus, this is his comment on Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 25. Proof of the gospel, that's where this is quoted from, 4 verse 10, beginning of the 4th century. Basil the Great, he who is guilty of unseemliness with males, will be under discipline for the same time as adulterers. Letters 217, verse 62. John Chrysostom, I'm going to save his for later. Augustine, those shit, because Chrysostom has written a homily on written homilies through the book of Romans, and he's got a section here on Romans 1, 26 and 27. Potent stuff, but we'll get to that in a moment. Augustine, these shameful acts against nature. A lot of these early church fathers understood that there's a certain natural order to sexual expression and sexual relationships. To go against nature, that's homosexuality, as well as others, bestiality is included in the pederasty. Such as were committed in Sodom. Now we know what we're talking about when it comes to Sodom. Ought everywhere and always to be detested and punished. What a coinkydink that... yes, and I'm aware I just used the word coinkydink. That in the early years of... in the American Revolution. And when states were forming their constitutions. I think I mentioned this yet in the previous episode. Homosexuality was a punishable crime, and in some cases, punishable upon death. If all nations were to do such things, Augustine continues, they would be held guilty of the same crime by the law of God, which has not made men so that they should use one another in this way. Confessions 3:8-15. What was that? Book 3, chapter 8, verse 15. I think that's how that goes. Beginning of the 5th century. You could go on. Clement of Rome, in a work that he did. It is well that they should be cut off from the lust of the world, since every lust wars against the spirit, and neither fornicators nor homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. He's quoting scripture there. Aristides, some polluted themselves by lying with males. Also, Aristides, the Greek, so king, followed abased practices in intercourse with males or with mothers, sisters, and daughters. Incest, in other words, is associated with homosexuality. Yet they, in turn, impute their monstrous impurity to the Christians. What's happening today in our culture? Pederasty is condemned by the barbarians, however. By the Romans, it is honored with certain privileges. In fact, they try to collect herds of boys like grazing horses. You don't think that can happen today in America? Wait a while. Tatian, that's his quote. Athenagoras, they do not abstain even from males. Males with males committing shocking abominations, outraging all the noblest and comeliest bodies in all sorts of ways. Theophilus, show me yourself whether you are not an adulterer, a fornicator, a thief, a robber. Show me that you do not corrupt boys. For God is not manifest to those who do such things. Another one from Clement of Alexandria, the Instructor 3, verse 4, I believe is what that is. Men play the part of women and women that of men, contrary to nature. Women are at once both wives and husbands. Oh, miserable spectacle, horrible conduct. The whole earth has now become full of fornication and wickedness. I admire the ancient legislators of the Romans. These men detested effeminacy of conduct, the giving of the boy to feminine purposes, contrary to the nature of law, to the law of nature. They judged worthy of the extreme penalty. Extreme penalty, if I'm not mistaken, that's crucifixion. You were crucified if you were given to pederasty. Still, Clement of Alexandria, the fate of the Sodomites was judgment to those who had done wrong and instruction to those who hear. The Sodomites had fallen into uncleanness through much luxury. They practiced adultery shamelessly, and they burned with insane love for boys. The Christian man confines himself to the female sex. Tertullian said that. In terms of cross-dressing, I find no dress cursed by God except a woman's dress on a man, for he says, cursed is every man who clothes himself in woman's attire. That's Tertullian as well. Tertullian says that the coupling of two males is a very shameful act. All right, and I've saved, like I said, John Chrysostom for last. Because he's written this homily 4 in his homilies on the epistle to the Romans is all about the 26th and 27th verses of chapter 1 of Romans. He begins, he says, all these affections then were vile, but chiefly the mad lust after males, for the soul is more the sufferer in sins and more dishonored than the body in diseases. He goes on here. Genuine pleasure is that which is according to nature. But when God hath left one, then all things are turned upside down. And thus, not only was their doctrine satanical, but their life too was diabolical. Oh, man, he goes on here. He references from Genesis. He talks about how the two shall become one flesh, man and woman. That law in nature is dishonored and trampled upon by those who would engage in the unnatural desire of homosexuality. He says, for it is not the disordered. When it comes to trying to convince people, it is not the disordered, but those who are sound, whose votes one has to gain. That's pretty good wisdom there. And that's really what this is about. There are some, possibly even listening to this program, who are so disordered, so skewed, so seared in your conscience, that we won't gain you. But there are others who are of sound mind and sound judgment who, within the range of my voice, hear and you'll be won, you'll be gained. Ultimately, to the healthy doctrine. This is interesting here. He talks about, for these are treated in the same way as women that play the whore. He's talking about homosexual offenders and that sort of thing. Or rather, their plight is more miserable. For in the case of the one, the intercourse, even if lawless, which prostitution is, even though it's lawless, it's yet according to nature, because it's a man and a woman. But here's the thing. This, that is homosexuality, is contrary both to law and to nature. He goes on here, he talks about how homosexual offenders, they're worse than murderers. He says, for the murderer dissevers the soul from the body, but this man ruins the soul with the body. He says, name any sin you will. He says, none will you mention equal to this lawlessness? He talks about that those who engage in homosexual behavior, he says, thou hast not made thyself a dog out of a man, but an animal more disgraceful than this. More disgraceful than a dog. And there's, in their mind, dog was about as low as you could go. And finally, when it comes to punishment for this, he says, how many hells shall be enough for such behavior? But if thou scoffest at hearing of hell and believest not that fire, remember Sodom. For we have seen, surely we have seen, even in this present life, a semblance of hell. It's talking about Sodom. Sodom's that the example. He talks about the rain of Sodom. How the rain was the opposite of the customary rain. In fact, it was unnatural rain because that was fiery judgment upon the unnatural sin of Sodom, which was homosexuality. Finally, he says, for as soon as, and he's talking about the fear of God, having the fear of God. He says, for as soon as any have cast out the fear of him, that's God, all that is good straightway goes to ruin. You don't fear God, everything is skewed. Now that this may not happen, let us keep clear before our eyes the fear of God, for nothing, surely nothing, so ruins a man as to slip from this anchor, as nothing saves so much as continually looking thereof. There too. And there's more. Hem of the garment. But I'm running short on time, and I want to make some other comments. But first, this half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our desire is to see as many people as possible following as closely as possible to Jesus, all for a more united fellowship. She meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet midweek for our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. She is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.com. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. Again, these were the Bible thumpers. Bible thumpers of their day. Chrysostom, you got to read that fourth homily. That's potent stuff. CCEL.org or .com, Christian Classics Ethereal Library. You can find it there. So, what do we learn? First, just a recap from yesterday's episode, homosexuality categorically condemned in the Bible. According to the church fathers, Bible thumpers themselves, homosexuality categorically condemned, especially the corruption of youth sexually and the exploitation of them, usually by men of high esteem and position and prominence, those men to engage in the unnatural behavior of, well, pedophilia. Pederasty is the way they talked about it. And again, those of you, anyone who claims that the Bible is the Word of God and yet turns around and says that homosexuality is okay, you don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. You don't. If you did, you would cling to what God has said. Because that's the only healthy, sound doctrine there is. The other thing you'll notice is that these guys, they argued also from nature. the natural order is for men and women to engage in sexual activities. Specifically in the context of marriage is where they would have it. But also there's law which is involved here. And that even civil law should, well, punish sin. But here's the thing. These guys, like myself and like Christians today ought to, they believe the Bible is the last word, the final word on sexual ethics. And if the Bible is the final word on sexual ethics, then it matters. And it's important. Secularism wants to justify homosexual behavior. The Christian struggles against that and seeks to influence it contrary to what the secularist would have us lead it. One writer put it this way: hate the sin but love the sinner. That's a common phrase first attributed to Gandhi and reveals how Christians should approach their neighbor. Who is our neighbor? All mankind. To love the neighbor, however, means to walk in truth towards them, to do what is right for them, to affirm what is good and holy on their behalf. This includes not countenancing sin by naming it as something else. You know, these guys out here, Rush Limbaugh and others, who talk about how we have lost already, we've already lost the battle on homosexual marriage. We've lost it because we allowed others, the proponents of homosexual marriage, to change the language on us, and we let them do it. The same thing happened with abortion. The same thing is happening with homosexual marriage. They have named it something else, and we've gone right along with it. Generally speaking, I refuse to do that. It is homosexual marriage. It's not gay marriage. It's not same-sex marriage. It's, again, homosexual marriage. No one who follows Christ, this writer continues, no one who follows Christ can sanction the secular sellout to sin in adultery, fornication, gay lesbian marriage, or sexual relationships, polyamorous marriage, and so forth. Gay marriage and any other unblessed sexual activity in thought, word, or deed is not the love that Christ extolled. For the Christian, God has revealed His will to us concerning sexual behavior, and anyone who champions a rule other than the one revealed to us is not living a life in Christ. The light of the knowledge of God is revealed in general revelation, in nature. But when men reject even that, how can we expect them to understand and accept special revelation? Just a question. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, like Life from the Pulpit on Facebook. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.